Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website www.lmc.org.au.
Amen. Well, today, church, we're going to begin a new series that will run over the next few weeks that we've titled The Presence of the Lord. And I wondered if you've ever thought about this, the fact that God is both intimate and that He is infinite, that infinite and intimate God, that He is so big and at the same time that He is so small that He lives inside of us, that He is sovereign, that He sees all above the earth and indeed the whole universe. And I've got this photo to show you. This was from a SpaceX mission just a couple of weeks ago, and this mission, Inspiration 4, took four civilians up into space. And as you can see in that top of that photo, there's that little bubble that comes off the top there and a little human being inside that bubble. What a view that would have been. I've driven up to the top of Mount Dandenong and it's a good view. There is nothing that would compare to this view right here that these people would have. And the next photo is a photo of a shot from the International Space Station. And I think going into space and having a look at that, how can you not? I mean, God has His fingerprints all over that. What an incredible view. And He is the God above it all. We would see as far as we can in the biggest telescope, and we would still not see the end of the universe, the end of God's creation. That's how big He is. But also, He cares for us all so personally. He knows us so intimately, down to the finest details of your life. And He knows, as with the next photo, the number of hairs that you have on your head. And I know that's easier for some people than others. And I think that there's a lot of people around that have more hair than they would otherwise like on their head at the moment. Dan and I were just talking about that, and Dan is nodding. We are keen for a haircut. But there are some people that are cutting it all off at the moment, but God still knows the hairs on your head. And He even knows how many there used to be as well, if there were some back in the day. Steph, your father as well, he knows every hair that he ever had on that head of his, even if there's not that many there right now. And we want to use two different words to describe this. We've got the infinite God and we've got the intimate God. And we're going to use these words, transcendent and immanent. So we're going to talk about the transcendence of God and also the immanence of God. Transcendence meaning that He is sovereign. That as we sing in these songs, that He reigns above it all. That He is so big that He created the vast canvas of the cosmos. In Psalm 19:1, we read, it says, "The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display His craftsmanship." God is high above. He is transcendent. A word we use around this also is the word omnipresent, that He is everywhere, that He is present everywhere. And I heard someone say it this week, and I thought it was a really, really interesting way of framing this, that not only do we know that God is everywhere, but perhaps a better way to say it is that everywhere is in His presence. It puts the focus on God there. This is the God that I think most people that don't have a personal relationship with Him see Him as. God who is just out there and just is pulling the strings and is doing things as He pleases. This God far away. But also we know a God who is so close. Jeremiah 23:23-24 says, "Am I God who is only close at hand, says the Lord? No, I am far away at the same time." And then in 24, "Can anyone hide from me in a secret place? Am I not everywhere in all the heavens and the earth, says the Lord?" God is transcendent, but He is also immanent. He is everywhere, but He is also right here. And as I read that again, as I wrote it down and I read it again, He is everywhere, but He is also right here. You might say, well, of course, Andy, if He's everywhere, then of course He is right here. But it's different when we have revelation of that. Yes, He is God that is everywhere, but He is also that same God that is right here. He is omnipresent, but we can also experience the manifest presence of God in an intimate, in a personal way. Isaiah 57:15, "The high and lofty one who lives in eternity, the Holy One, says this, 'I live in the high and holy place with those whose spirits are contrite and humble. I restore the crushed spirit of the humble and revive the courage of those with repentant hearts.'" And we see it at the beginning of time where God created everything, but then at the same time, He was able to walk in the garden with Adam and with Eve. And as we look at the overarching story of the Bible, which is really history, we see that God's presence is not just part of the story, but it's the story. God's presence, the story. What happened when sin, Steph? What happened when sin entered the world? There was separation. Separation. Why did Jesus come? I'm not going to ask you, Dan. Why did Jesus come? There's many ways you could answer that question, and you would answer it yourself. Why did Jesus come? But the outworking of all that he did meant that we could again come back into relationship in his presence once again. To be in his presence is a central goal in God's redemptive mission. And perhaps the greatest expression of that is where we find a meaning of the word imminence in the name of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. The name of Jesus, all leading towards relationship. So God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. Jesus came to earth to be present with us. And now we have the Holy Spirit living with us and living inside of us. So for this series, The Presence of the Lord, we're going to focus on that second portion. We're going to focus on God's imminence, his manifest presence with us to know personally and intimately. So today, if you've got your Bibles there, I want you to turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 13. We're going to read from verse 3, 1 Chronicles 13:3. Put your hand up if you've ever been on a diet yourself. Or if you don't like the word diet, maybe a healthy eating plan. Have you ever been on a healthy eating plan? I mean, I'm going to even extend it to anyone who just eats healthy by default. This is just your life, and you're like, man, who needs that stuff? I just eat healthy all the time. You would know then that healthy eating, that if you go to the supermarket, there are maybe 4 or 5 aisles that you don't even need to set your foot in, right? If you're a healthy eater or if you're on a diet, there is a certain part of the supermarket where you just don't need to touch. Because you would know that part of the success of a diet lies not only what you put in your mouth at a certain time, but it starts with what you actually bring home from the supermarket, right? Or what you bring home from the restaurant or whatever it is, wherever you're getting your food from. That's where it starts, with what you bring home. If you're trying to eat healthy, having things like chocolate and chips in your home, it does not work. Whenever Cass and I have had healthy eating times in our lives, I know that I've taken that opportunity before we start to clear out the house of all the nasty stuff. And by clear it out, I mean eat it all before I get in, you know. Is it just me, or do you guys do that? Anyone do that at home? I just got to get rid of it. Just got to get rid of it. And we do. But if it's sitting there while you're on your diet, you are in a world of trouble because of the temptation, because it's sitting there. It should not be in your home in the first place. And the Philistines found this thing that shouldn't have been at home with them in the first place, and indeed caused a world of trouble for them. And a bit of background to this story. God gives instruction to Moses and to the Israelites to build the Ark of the Covenant and to build the tabernacle while they're in the wilderness after they'd escaped Egypt. And this tabernacle was where the priests met with God, and they went into the place called the Holy of Holies. And I've got this picture of the Ark. This is the Ark of the Covenant, or representation, what it looks like. And this was a symbol of the presence of God. There is much symbolism across that picture, and Pastor Hal has spoken about this in much detail, and we have as a church in the past. But we want to just concentrate on it on its whole. This is a symbol of God's presence. It stayed with Israel. It went into the promised land with them, and it was part of the wall, the walking around the wall of Jericho 7 times. The ark was with them as they did this. And in 1 Samuel 4, Israel, we see them battling with the Philistines, and they get beaten. Right? There was this part of land that was very contested, and they battle and they get beaten, they get pushed back. And so what do? They run back into town and they grab the ark and they bring it out to this battle. And after, again, this is what part of the point of this story is, that there was no consultation with God about what to do in this situation. They simply went and got the ark and thought, here's the magic beans, we're just going to go grab this will help us win, and bring it into the battle. And they expected the victory would come because they followed a formula. And I just want to pause there, because sometimes that can happen with us in our own lives, that we make a decision and we go somewhere, and then once we get there, we say, all right, God, we need you to bless this decision right now. God, we need you right now. We need you to do something right now. Or we make a decision to go down a certain path of whatever it is, and we say, all right, God, this is, well, I'm here and I need you right now. What this is teaching us is that we need to be able to take a step back, and before we actually walk forward in a decision, we need to say, God, is this where you want me to go in the first place? God, I want to submit this decision before you right now, because I don't want to just be where I am and ask for your blessing to be upon that right there, my own decision. But God, I want to submit to you so that I'm obedient to you before I get to that point. And this is where they made this mistake. He instructs and we follow. We trust the Lord and he will direct our paths. So what happens? They take the ark out, they attack again, and the Philistines defeat Israel and they capture the ark. They capture the presence of the Lord and they take it with them. In 1 Samuel 5, we read that the ark is no good for them. It shouldn't have been there. It shouldn't have been in their home. Plague was there, rats were there, death was there, and they hold on to this thing for 7 months. And then what did they do? They said, this is the problem, let's get rid of it. And they sent it back to Egypt. They put it on a cart, they put a couple of cows on it, whipped the cows probably, I don't know what, and then just shot it off back to Israel, put it across the border. Israel see it coming and they're like, fantastic, this is exactly what we wanted, this is awesome. And this is the journey. This is a picture of the journey of what it did. It started up the top there, did that roundabout right down to Gath, which was their home where it started. They took it back, and we're going to meet it at point number 6 in the town of Beth Shemesh. And in 1 Samuel 6, 19 to 20, we read this, all right? But the Lord, it says, come across the boundary. But the Lord killed 70 men from Beth Shemesh, Israelites, because they looked into the ark of the Lord. And the people mourned greatly because of what the Lord had done. Who is able to stand in the presence of the Lord, this holy God? They cried out. Where can we send the ark from here? And so this is where we find ourselves in the story. And this is where we want to pick it up. That the ark is now back in Israel. The presence of God has come. It is now in Israel. But there is fear associated with its presence. And it has largely been left there and it has been forgotten. People are like, what are we going to do? Where are we going to put this thing? Because it is causing trouble for us as well. And this is where we pick up the story. 1 Chronicles 13, 3 to 14. We're going to read it through. It is time to bring back the ark of our God. This is David, King David speaking. For we neglected it during the reign of Saul. The whole assembly agreed to this, for the people could see it was the right thing to do. So David summoned all Israel. Just imagine it in your minds. All Israel from the Shire Brook of Egypt in the south all the way down to Lebo Hamath in the north and join in bringing the ark of from Kiriath Jearim. Then David and all Israel went to Baalah of Judah, also Kiriath Jearim, to bring back the ark of God, which bears the name of the Lord who is enthroned between the cherubim. They placed the ark of the Lord on a new cart and brought it from Abinadab's house. Uzzah and Ahio were guiding the cart. David and all Israel were celebrating before God with all their might, singing songs and playing all kinds of musical instruments, lyres, harps, tambourines, cymbals, and trumpets. But when they arrived at the threshing floor of Nacon, the oxen stumbled, and Uzzah reached out his hand to steady the ark. Then the Lord's anger was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him dead because he laid his hand on the ark. So Uzzah died there in the presence of God. David was angry because the Lord's anger had burst out against Uzzah. He named that place Perez Uzzah, which means to burst out against Uzzah, and it is still called that today. David was now afraid of God, and he asked, "How can I ever bring the ark of God back into my care?" So David did not move the ark into the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom of Gath. And here's our key scripture for the day. Verse 14. The ark of God remained there in Obed-Edom's house for 3 months, and the Lord blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he owned. A couple of chapters later, we find David going back and actually getting the ark the proper way. And it says really interesting, he said, because we realized that we failed to ask God about it the first time. And we get this picture of David dancing around joyfully as they bring the ark back in to the city of David. If you're writing a title down for today, I want you to write this down. At home in my home. And so we have this contrast right here between the Philistines and the Israelites who were looking into the ark and touching it, who they weren't really basically showing respect by their action, versus this guy, Obed-Edom. the house of Obed-Edom, which is actually blessed by his presence. And we've got these two different scenarios here. We've got the same ark, and yet we've got these really different results. So it begs the question, what's the deal with Obed-Edom? What's the deal with his house? What was different about the way that his house operated when it encountered the presence of God? What we can infer here is that Obed-Edom was a God-fearing man and showed proper reverence for the ark, for God's presence. God-fearing and proper reverence. Without that, his household would have gone the way of the others. Why? Well, again, it's important to understand background behind this. There was a strict process in place to enter into the presence of God. Not because God wanted to just make it difficult, but it was required because God is holy. He is holy. The holiness of God demands purity in his presence. And we sing about this all the time. Holy, holy, holy. God, you are holy. We read it in the Word of God. But do we really understand what it means and the implications of the fact that God is holy? Well, there's no perfect metaphor when it comes to God's holiness, but I want to give you this picture. And we've got this photo here. This is the sun. The sun is unique, at least when it comes to our solar system. It's powerful, and it's the source of life on our planet. It impacts us right here. We can sort of draw this parallel between the sun and what it is for us and what God is. Of course, God is not the sun. He is above all of that. But just for the sake of this, it impacts us right here. And if that's true, then we understand that the whole area around the sun is holy because it's impacted by that. But the closer you get, the more intense it gets. And this close-up photo of the sun just shows us a little bit of what it is like to get close to the sun. See, as with the sun, the same power that generates this life is also dangerous when in a close proximity. The same with God, that the closer we get, if you are impure, it can be dangerous to us. Not because it's bad, but because it's so good. The solution to this was to become pure. And that's why in the Bible we have the book of Leviticus. And if you've read Leviticus, you know that there's some funny stuff going on in there, and it can be a hard book to make your way through sometimes. But understand it in this light of the holiness of God and what was actually required when it comes to the holiness of God. And it details its instruction on becoming ritually pure. Again, coming back again, what we discussed earlier about God's desire for relationship with us, for us to be in his presence. This was what it was all about. Now, it's really important that we understand the holiness of God because of the implications it has to us regarding his presence. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 6 has this really crazy vision where he finds himself in front of the Lord, and there are these figures, the seraphim, and he knows that he shouldn't be there. And he says this in Isaiah 6:5. He says, "Then I said, it's all over. I am doomed, for I'm a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies." Basically, what he's saying is, I've seen this movie before, and I know what's coming. Because I'm standing here, I know who I am, and yet I'm standing here before the King, and I know what is coming, because I know what that means. I've seen this movie before. I reckon, you know, if there was a movie soundtrack coming behind Isaiah, he would have known. You know, take it back to us going into the supermarket. And if you're on that healthy eating plan and you take one foot into that aisle of chocolate, what is the sound? It's going to do, you know, you're going to get this, you're doing the wrong thing, man. Something bad is going to happen to you. And that's what he would have been hearing at this time in this vision. There is something going on. There is something going on here. But then look what happens next. In the very next verse, Isaiah 6:6-7. "Then what happened? One of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it and said, 'See, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven.'" That picture is of what has happened, that white hot coal touching Isaiah. And this was revolutionary then. Well, I mean, we hear that. Guilt is removed, sins are forgiven, and we know the end of the story. We know Jesus. But back then, it was like, man, this is crazy. Because normally in those days, it was taught that if you were to touch something unclean, then you were then to become unclean. The nature of that unclean, whatever it was, came onto you and you became unclean yourself. But here's this whole switch around in this, that there is something that has, I am unclean, something has touched me, and then I have become clean. I have become pure. And he's not destroyed by God's holiness. He is transformed by it. Like, wow, incredible. And we don't know what it means at that point until, again, we see and we meet Jesus. And just like the coal, it's his purity in us that enables us to come into the presence of God again. It's transformational. And the good news is that's the part that we're living in right now. And as it relates to his presence, that is the only reason that we are able to stand in the manifest presence of God today. And it's not just in the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies, but it's not even just in the church building here, but it's at home and indeed wherever we are today. Look at Hebrews 10:19. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened up a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right in to the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. It is good news today, church, that we can experience the presence of God freely. But with that freedom, reverence and awe are still required. With sincere hearts we come in, fully trusting, it says, which is what Obed-Edom had. So the reason Obed-Edom's house was blessed and not destroyed was from a revelation of the holiness of God, leading to a life of reverence and awe. And today, though we do not have a physical ark in each one of our homes, the presence of God is here. And our response still stands, that we are to respond in reverence and in awe. And the question I want to ask today, and I want to help us answer today, is the presence of God at home in my home? Wherever you are today, most likely sitting in your home, sitting in your living room, sitting in your bedroom, is the presence of God at home in my home? Right now, we spend so much time in our homes, so much more than we would like to. Our homes are an office, they are a classroom, they are a restaurant, they are a church, and they are a hairdresser, right? Check out this guy. Like, I mean, you can have a crack at that if you want. I think hair is a beautiful thing because it's pretty easy to clear the canvas afterwards, isn't it? You know, if you make a mistake, just whip it all off. But why not, like this guy has done, why not have a bit of fun in the meantime, right? So the hairdressers, has anyone done some hairdressing at home? Done a good job of it, anyone? We were talking about this morning, we thought hairdressers could probably double their prices for the first 2 weeks out of lockdown and they would probably be full up anyway. But what is it like in our home? Is the presence of God at home in my home? And before we go on to the points, the action points that I want to bring out today, we need to refresh ourselves of our motive here. Give clarity on the motive. And this is not a matter of, I do this and I get that. The house of Obed-Edom. live there, you must destroy all of the places where they worship their gods, high on the mountains, up on the hills, and under every green tree. Break down their altars and smash their sacred pillars, burn their Asherah poles and cut down their carved idols. Completely erase the names of their gods. There's nothing to beat around the bush in that. That is so clear for what Israel was to do when they went into the land. Destroy the other idols. And that's the question that we need to ask today. What is there in our